Now let's turn our attention to the scripture passage for today's sermon, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. Genesis chapter 1, verse 6. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Over to you, Pastor Dan.
Thank you, Claire. Good morning again, and good morning to all of you guys in Zoom land. I'm sorry I can't see you right now. It's wonderful all the same to have everyone here, whether you're here physically or virtually. Let me ask God to bless our time again. Father, this is your time. We are your people, and this whole year, we want it to be your year where we serve you. And everything we do it for your glory because you have commanded us to. So help us now to hear your word. Amen. I used to love ancient Greek mythology. That was when I was little, when I was younger, I used to read all the stories, you know, Zeus and Hades and all that kind of stuff. And I eventually watched that Disney cartoon Hercules and all that. It was really great. One of my favorite Greek myths, I don't know how well known it is. It's not too obscure, but it's not like one of the more famous ones either, was about the myth of Sisyphus. So Sisyphus was a king. But one day he kind of did some stuff and angered the gods. And as a result, he was sent to Hades, or, you know, hell. And in Hades, his punishment was that he had to roll this giant stone up a hill, this big boulder up a hill. But the boulder was magically enchanted so that every time he got close to the top, he would lose control of it. And then it would slide all the way back down to the bottom. And then he'd have to start over again just as soon as he was before. And every day until the end of time, Sisyphus is out there on the side of that hill, rain or shine, with that boulder trying to complete his work and never getting it done. No one understood ironic punishments the way the Greek did. I think that sometimes our lives kind of resemble that of Sisyphus a little bit. We wake up, go to work. We roll that stone, tick off the to-do list, clear the inbox, finish our projects, clear our patient list, and then we go home and we eat. Some of us, we put our kids to bed, and then we switch off, watch a bit of Netflix or whatever, you know, put on Cobra Kai season 4, you know, go to bed, and then we wake up in the morning, and then we do it all over again because the stone is back at the foot of the hill. Today's the second day of the year, and I have some questions for you. What are you going to do this year? What are your goals? What do you hope to accomplish? What are your fears? What do you hope to avoid? And just how much thought have you given to where God is leading you this year? Now, I don't want you to let your 2022 go to waste. I don't want you to sleepwalk your way through life just mindlessly rolling the stone that life put in front of you. I want you to live your life with purpose. You know, as Christians, every day we have is a gift from God for God. And as a wise former deputy mayor of Rye, who isn't in jail, by the way, once said, life isn't about achieving your goals and ambitions. It's about what God wants you to do. And so today we want to go back to the beginning. We want to have a look at the very first chapter of the Bible, and we want to ask, when God created us, what did he want us to do? For what purpose did God create us? Let's have a look. I'd love for you to, if you got a Bible on you, keep the passage open. Just, you know, keep your phone screen on or whatever. Genesis chapter 1. Here in our passage, it's the dawn of history. And at the dawn of history, God spent 6 days creating the world. And here we're looking at the very last day when God creates humanity, the pinnacle of creation, the cream of the crop, the cherry on top of the delicious sundae that is the newly created world. And here in these verses, we're told three things about what it means to be human. We're told about our place in creation, our purpose, and our privilege. So our place, our purpose, and our privilege. So first of all, humanity's place, and you can probably guess the sense of this pretty quickly, is at the very top. Verse 26 says, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over all the livestock, all the wild animals, etc., etc." God created us to rule, to have dominion over creation. Furthermore, our place in God's world comes along with a very special purpose. Down in verse 28, God gives the newly created humans, quite literally, their first ever command. He says to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground." Lastly, God then gives us a special privilege, and that privilege is to be created in his image. Humans alone, of all the plants and animals that God made, bear that special honor. Now, what does it actually mean to be created in God's image? What does it mean to bear his image? Well, it's a good question. Over the centuries, many, many very smart people have given thought to this. Let me talk about just two things that we've worked out. Now, let's do the obvious one first. To be created in God's image means to be God's children. And just as our own kids bear our likeness, and you look a little bit like your father and mother, so we know that we are God's children because we bear his likeness. A couple of weeks ago, the family and I, we went down to the in-laws to swim in their pool. Everyone, you know, we slip, slap, slopped, got into our swimmers, and we dove in. We were splashing around. And my daughter, Abby, she had this big donut around, like this big inflatable donut around her waist and two giant water wings that were too big for her. And she was sitting on the side of the pool. And I said, "Abby, come on in. Everyone's having fun. We're playing." And she didn't want to come in. And no matter how much I said, "I'll hold her," whatever, and she didn't want to even splash or anything. She just sat along the side of the pool watching the fun. And I was like, "What's going on? Why can't?" And then I remembered when I was little, like 4 or 5 years old, I had loads of memories of me being too chicken to get inside the water as well. And so history repeats itself because, like in my image, so my daughter is afraid of water. In those 6 days, God had scattered countless thousands of creatures across the newborn world. Each one was made for his glory. Each beautiful in their own way, but of every living being to have ever walked or swum or flown across this earth, only to one did he ever say, "You are made in my image. You are my child, and you are very good." God says to you, "You are very good." So first, to bear God's image means to be his child. Secondly, to bear God's image means to bear God's authority over the earth. So have a look again at verse 26. It says, "Let us make mankind in our image so that they may rule over everything." As you see, that "so that" is very important. It connects the first part of the sentence with the second. And it tells us that there is a purpose, a reason behind why we have God's image, and it is to help us as rulers. Now, back in the old days, in the age of empires, it wasn't always very practical for like a ruling king or queen to visit a foreign land that they ruled over. So you take the British Empire, for example. A couple of centuries back, at the height of its power, the King of England had dominion over practically half the planet, right? Australia, of course, parts of America, the parts that I was from, Africa, India, countless other thousands of islands and territories across the oceans. As the saying went, the sun never set on the British Empire. And you can probably guess that keeping all that together wasn't very easy. So say the king wanted to know what was going on down under, you know, make sure things were going all right here. People were paying their taxes and crime was down and all that kind of stuff. He might not have all the time to visit himself because it would take months here to sail, right? So he does the next best thing, which is to send a representative ruler in his place who has all his power and who acts as an extension of his kingly rule. So the king's representative does all the business as if he was the king himself. He has all the authority and all the subjects answer to him, and he himself answers to the king alone. And so he could say, I think I want to raise taxes so that we can build a harbor bridge from the rocks to Milson's Point. And you can get angry if you want, and you can protest, and you say, well, who are you here to come over and just start bossing us around and raising taxes and whatever? And he'll just say, I'm the king's rep. And then he'll probably pull out some official letter with the royal seal and the image of the king to confirm his authority. To bear God's image means to bear God's authority over all the earth. You and I and all of humanity are representative rulers for God. And God is the ultimate king over the earth. And in his name, we rule over the rest of the creatures. We build society in his name. We establish civilization in his name. We fill the earth and we subdue it. Creation answers to us, and we answer to God. What a holy privilege. So what's God been up to during creation week? Well, most of the week he was creating. He was getting imaginative. He was crafting magnificent landscapes as beautiful and as diverse as forests and plains and windswept deserts and snow-capped mountains. He was loading up every corner of the earth with life, trees and plants, birds and bees, creatures from the tiniest ant to the mighty Leviathan that dwells in the deep. And at the end of creation week, the Creator does more than create. He fathers. His crowning achievement is a species that he decides to give his own image. And so on the sixth day, he passes along his work. He creates his children, and then he invites them to get in on the action. He says, as I have been doing all week, now you take over. You go and do. Be fruitful and increase in number. Have children, make babies, rule in my name. You see, that's what a good father does. At some point when you're raising your children, you stop doing things for them. And you invite them to join you and do it with you. And so God says, you are my pride and my joy. You are bestowed with my glory. Now, kids, go and do the same thing. Create images of yourself through your babies, through your work. And as you create images of yourself, my image and the mark of my rule and my sovereignty goes over out throughout the whole earth. And since you all bear my glory, as you fill the earth, so then does my glory fill the earth. How beautiful is that? Now, here's a question, though. If God created the world, and he did, and he called it good, which he also did, when he finished, why did he say then to keep filling the earth? Right? I mean, he said it's good, right? It's done, right? So then why then did he then give us instructions to keep going? See, have a look at verse 31, the last verse of the chapter. God saw all that he had made and it was very good. It wasn't just good. It was very good. And so then does that imply that everything that we add to it will make it worse? You know, humans can only pollute and corrupt and, you know, take a good thing and ruin it. Well, not exactly, not like that. Because you see, way before sin entered into the world, when God created the world, he called it good. He called it good in the way that you might call a block of marble good. Let's say that you are a sculptor, okay, and you made statues for a living. One day, a giant package comes for you from Ozpost. All right, you sign for it and you open it up, and it's a giant rectangular block of marble. Good, very good marble. Not a chip or a crack or a smudge anywhere on it. Well, you're not going to say, ah, that's wonderful. That's perfect. Now go on and send it off to the museum. No, you wouldn't say that, would you, right? Of course you would say that is very good marble. Let's get to work. You see, good does not imply complete. God created the world bursting with life just about in every nook and cranny, but it was unrefined, uncultivated, uncultured, incomplete. Every square inch was filled with great building material, mighty trees, crude oil, rocks and minerals, but everything came disassembled and needing the work of good hands. You can't really live under a tree for very long, but if you chop down a few trees, you can build a house. And if you stack some stones on top of each other, you might be able to make like a little crude dwelling that'll shelter you from a bit of wind and rain. But if you build mighty machines that can pulverize the right type of rock into powder and then mix it a bit with some other stuff, then you get concrete. And with concrete, well, you can build buildings straight up into the air, 100, 200, 300 meters into the sky. Think for a second about what we've done since creation. Everything we have done since Eden, infrastructure stuff like buildings, bridges, smartphones, indoor plumbing, the power grid, social structures like democracy, corporations, recreational sports leagues, the rule of law, lawyers to manage the rule of law for us, culture and beauty things like the Mona Lisa, YouTube, those wonderful New Year's fireworks over the Harbor Bridge. Those fluffy Japanese pancakes that are like 2 inches thick. All of civilization recognizes what we have done as a species. What we have done and why we've done it. We did it because of the creation mandate. We did it because like Father, like Son. We did it because God created us to create. Why did everyone get bored last year during lockdown and decide to start making sourdough bread? You can't stay idle for long because the Creator created you to create. We've gone from Adam and Eve living in a tree to a race of 7 billion going on 8. We've established civilization, culture, and society. We've named every of the thousands of animals that we've discovered. On the science side of things, we've harnessed nature into fine tools and technology. In other words, we've turned a raw earth into filled earth. And we did it because our Heavenly Father gave us the command to. Because God passed on to his children his work. To be human is to be in God's image, and to be in God's image is to take up the family business. If you want to understand yourself, if you want to know what gives you purpose and meaning in your life, well, you need to understand Genesis chapter 1. You need to understand the creation mandate, this command that God has written into your very soul. Let me give you two reflections and a warning to consider, okay? Two reflections, two meditations or whatever, and a warning. First reflection, understanding Genesis chapter 1 explains why you are drawn to beauty. It explains why you're drawn to beauty, both experiencing it and creating it. Now, a few weeks ago, I had a few of the 4 p.m. congregation over for lunch, and one of them asked a wonderful question, and I just couldn't help but to share it. They asked, what is the place of art in the Christian life? Specifically, the situation was, let's say, I just bought a new home and I want to furnish it and I want to decorate it. And there's a beautiful painting that I'd love to acquire, you know, put it up on the mantle or something. But because it's fine craftsmanship, it's not cheap. It costs a lot of money, a few hundred dollars or whatever. Can I justify this as a Christian? I mean, wouldn't my money be better used by giving it to the church or to mission work or the charity or something? Well, here's the answer. Because God created you in his image and for his purpose, art and beauty actually have significance in your life. To the extent that art fills you with awe over God's beauty, to the extent that it brings you to your knees in worship, to the extent that it inspires you to build, to work with your hands, to fill the earth with God's glory, well, then that art has good and right value. Now, to answer the question, of course, this doesn't mean everyone should just go out and empty their savings to buy whatever lavish works of art or decorations or whatever for your home, because we all still need to work this out in wisdom, and work it out before God with fear and trembling. I'm just saying that art that inspires you to obey this Genesis chapter 1 command is good art. The creation mandate validates your longing for beauty in this world. The creation mandate explains why we don't meet on Sundays just to speak God's truth. We have to sing it. It explains why we don't just build churches. We build cathedrals with spires and beautiful stained glass artwork. And the creation mandate explains why some of you have this unquenchable passion for keeping exotic African cichlids in fish tanks all over your house that your wife hates because, well, you want to admire their majesty, because you want to admire and appreciate God's work, God's creation. But here's the second reflection. The creation mandate also explains and validates what you do for work. To an extent, your career is also your creation. The sum of your experiences in your day job, you know, the things that you have learned, the projects that you have helped bring to fruition, the business networks that you have formed, the children that you have taught, the Excel spreadsheets that you've designed, all of that contribute to society and civilization and the filling of the earth. Every good and honest job is good and honest because of the creation mandate. If you're in finance, you look after the economic structures that facilitate the expansion of civilization. If you're in health or medicine, well, that's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? You look after people. You keep them functioning and fit so that they can continue building and creating. In other words, the creation mandate gives your job meaning that is it's completely separate to the paycheck you receive. And even if hypothetically you are working for free, that work still has value because in doing that work, you are fulfilling your reason for existence, your purpose for being created. To be human is to create, whether it's work or recreation. And here's another thing. What this means then is that Christians are not only of value when we're preaching the gospel. Christians are not only of value when we are meeting here on Sundays to, you know, have worship service together. Your 9 to 5, your Monday to Friday, that has intrinsic worth. And you are not any more superior in God's eyes if you are a pastor or a missionary than if you are a teacher or a doctor or a civil engineer or an architect or you worked in supply chain logistics. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Do it to fill the earth with his glory. Do it to honor him. Now, here's a warning. God created us with stupendous freedom over how we choose to live our lives. God has given us freedom for how we choose to build and create. But with that freedom comes a quite serious responsibility. Now, quick quiz from earlier in this talk. What does it mean again to be created in God's image? Two things, right? One, that we are his children, right? And secondly, it means that we are God's representatives. We rule with his authority. Our power and authority is derived. It's not intrinsic. It comes from him. And that means that we answer to God. God created us with purpose, with his purpose, and he will call each one of us into account for how we spend our lives. And this is why, famously, this Dutch theologian named Abraham Kuyper once said, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of existence over which Christ, who is Lord over all, does not exclaim, 'Mine.'" You have never laid eyes on a single thing in this world that God did not create. Your home, God says, mine. To your money and your business, God says, mine. To your children and your loved ones, your very soul, your very existence, God says, mine. What that means is your works of creation are only good and valuable insofar as you create to build God's kingdom and to increase his glory. And when you put it this way, sin is actually just defined as the opposite of doing that. Sin is taking all these gifts you have, your creative power, your ambition, your drive to succeed, and running off with it to build your own kingdom, to advance your own agenda, and to increase your glory on the earth. And you know what? I know some of us here, you know, we're pretty humble people, not egotistical. We're not trying to create an empire or anything like that. Well, here's another sober word of warning. Sin is also taking these wonderful gifts and capabilities that God has given you and using it primarily to make yourself comfortable, to make yourself rich, to make yourself fat and lazy. Here's a question for you. What do you want to do this year? What are you building towards? How does it build God's kingdom? I'd like us to ask ourselves this question and ask it for, you know, your day job as well as your hobbies and your personal goals and stuff. You want to change jobs this year? How does that build God's kingdom? You want to do it to gain more experience in so-and-so area of your field? How will that advance his glory? You want to build a work shed in your garage. You want to plant a garden in your backyard. You want to perfect your sourdough recipe. How does it build God's kingdom? Those are all good things, very good things. How are we doing that to advance God's glory? Well, like I said, today is January 2nd. Thankfully, we haven't gone very far into the year yet. I don't want your year to go to waste. I don't want any of us to just sleepwalk through the year. And if you haven't had a chance to do some New Year's resolutions, I think after today, probably all of us, we've all got some hard thinking to do now, haven't we? And as we're wrapping up, here's something that's going to help you do this hard thinking, okay? Because I reckon maybe some of us are feeling a little bit overwhelmed. And if you're feeling a little bit weighed down by this weight of responsibility that God has given your life, if you feel a bit overwhelmed by how significant each moment is, each day of your life is, and maybe if you're not feeling up to the task, well, here is a word of comfort, okay? God sees our weakness and God sees our failure. He sees our sin and he has provided a solution. And the heart of the Christian message has always been what we were unable to do, what we failed to do, God has done for us. How has he done that? He's done it in Jesus. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, you don't have to look it up. I'll just read it for you here. It says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Wait a second. Hold on. Isn't that what we just said? That's who we are. We're in God's image and everything. Well, in every way, Jesus is the perfect image bearer of God. even more so, in a superior way to you and me. He is the firstborn son. He is, in the fullest sense, God's child. He is the heir and the ruler to God's throne. And what sin has ruined, what we have ruined, Jesus has remade. Jesus has made new. Where we have failed as God's representative rulers and children, Jesus has triumphed on our behalf. So for you and me, faith in Jesus is the key to becoming truly human. Faith in Jesus is how we can restore our purpose in life. It's how we can restore creation's command in our lives. Further down in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body." And so you see, because of Jesus' greatest work, because of his death and resurrection, you and I, we can breathe a sigh of relief. We can relax and we can let go of our guilt because forgiveness is available. Forgiveness for all the ways that we had sought to build God's world in our image. Jesus has already lived out human purpose for us. Where we failed, he succeeded. His victory is our victory. And what that means for us today then is, if you draw close to Jesus, you have a powerful motivation to build God's kingdom and not your own. Where you were failing before, Jesus now enables you to succeed. Because the Bible tells us that the first chapter of humanity's story took place in a garden, right? But where does the final chapter of human history take place? Revelation 21 says that it takes place in a city. We don't go back to the garden anymore. And you know what? One of these days when history comes to an end, Jesus will return and fully establish God's reign over the earth. The kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And when that day comes, history isn't just going to hit the reset button. All that we have done to fill the earth and to cultivate it, everything that we have built, everything that we have done to stamp the image of God here and there all over the planet will endure into eternity. Only what we have done for God's glory will endure into eternity, and everything else will be cast off. And so here's the good news for us today, friends. Nothing you do will go to waste. There's not a single thing that you build or create for his sake. Not a single bolt or screw, not a single Excel spreadsheet or loaf of sourdough bread will be done in vain if it is done for him. Not a single drop of sweat or blood that you shed to fill the earth with a little bit more of God's image will be done in vain. What do you want to do this year? What are your hopes and goals? Here's your application for today. Get your calendar out. Well, not right now. Let's do it later. Electronic or paper, whatever it is, all right? And it's still very early in this year. So find yourself a few hours sometime. Okay, it's going to take a little longer than what I usually ask you. It's like a whole morning or afternoon uninterrupted it'll do, right? And use that time to pray and earnestly seek God's will. And ask him to guide you and to lead you. And submit your hopes and aspirations to him. Ask him, say, God, is this good? Is this what you want me to do? Will this glorify you? Help me to work it out. Help me to say no to certain things and the yes to other things. Help me to fulfill the purpose that you have given me. Why don't we all do that? Why don't we do that this year? Make it a really exciting year for advancing God's kingdom. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. You have made each one of us so precious. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are not just flesh. We are not just meat and skin and bones. We are made with a holy purpose, with such value, with such a lofty place over the rest of your creation. Help us as your children to rule over the cosmos in a way that builds your glory, that advances your kingdom. We ask this sincerely in your name. Amen.